We're talking about living right side up. So we want to start with a living in an upside down world moment. And I want you to, as we look at these different things that are happening in our culture, the question to ask is, what might God see? What might God think? What might God feel? And what might God do? When Netflix 13, I haven't even heard of this show. It's called 13 Reasons Why. It's a series, a TV series, was released 2 years ago depicting the life of a teenager who decided to take her own life. As they were in production, educators and psychologists warned that the program could lead to copycat suicides. Now, a study funded by the National Institute of Health shows that those concerns may have been warranted. In the month following the show's debut in March 2017, there was a 28.9% increase in suicides among Americans aged 10 to 17. That's almost a third. The study was published in the Journal of the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry, a secular, almost anti-Christian journal. So this is from a purely academic standpoint. The number of suicides was greater than seen in any single month over the five-year period researchers examined. Over the rest of the year, there were 195 more youth suicides than expected given historical trends. The lead author, Jeff Bridge, a suicide researcher at Nationwide's Children's Hospital in Columbus, told the Associated Press that an additional analysis found that the month of April, following the release of the show in March, the suicide rate was higher in the month of April than in the previous 19 years of the month of April. The creators of the series intentionally portrayed the suicide of the main character. It was a very graphic depiction of the suicide death, he said, which can lead to suicidal behavior. The results suggest that a fictional story with a focus on suicidal content can have both harmful and helpful effects. When the show debuted, the National Association of School Psychologists issued a warning. We do not recommend that vulnerable youth, especially those who have any degree of suicidal ideation, watch this series. So that was a warning from several different places about this show. It's a powerful storytelling. Its powerful storytelling may lead impressionable viewers to romanticize the choices made by the characters and or develop revenge fantasies. Suicide is not a solution to problems. So after the criticism, Netflix added a viewer warning card before the first episode. They also added language publicizing the website 13yearswhy.info, which offers resources for people contemplating suicide, which every teenager is going to go look at, right? Now, here's the kicker. Season 3 of the show is expected to be released this year. There will be another season of a show where the result has been hundreds of teenage suicides. We live in an upside-down world. Netflix response, we'll put a card that comes up before the first episode. We'll put information there if any of these kids want to go online and find out suicide prevention. That. How about let's not have the show? How about that? Exactly. The reason they won't is because of ratings, which lead to money. As if Netflix needs the money. We live in an upside-down world. And what are we going to do about it? Now, the problem is we hear these kinds of stories and we get so numb to them that they don't even shock us. So that's why I want to bring just these kinds of things to our attention to say these are the kinds of things that ought to get our hearts and our minds and our emotions and our actions. Now, we can't do anything to stop that, but we should certainly be enraged by it. We live in an upside-down world. Luke 16, 15, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What do you think God thinks when he sees that information? What do you think he feels? What do you think he would do? So, we're talking about living in a right side up world. Some foundational realities, just a quick review. We live in an upside down world and we're mostly unaware of it because the frog in the kettle. True satisfaction is only in a right side up world, so we need, if we want true satisfaction, we need to get our lives right side up and we need to have a heart for people who are living upside down. Jesus alone offers the right side up life. He alone can do it. Right side up living comes as we see, think, feel, and do as God does. It's developed through time, trial, and training. And it, at the core, is putting God first, no matter what. Right side up living is both character. It starts with character, who we are, and then it moves to what we do. So last week, we talked about Jesus in the wilderness. So Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses are about Jesus going in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, and responding from his character, but also as a human being developed into the person that is stronger and more powerful than he was when he went in. And we see that after that experience of development, Jesus emerges with the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4:14. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the country. And he also emerged from the wilderness with the right side up message. And here it is. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent. I'll circle that word, repent. Repent, we've talked about it over and over again, means what? Anybody? To turn around. And so we think of it as walking one way, and to repent is to stop and go the other way. But it can also be depicted as being upside down and turning right side up. So he's saying, repent. Turn your life around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so from that moment on, Jesus' entire life is about teaching, modeling, and doing the things that will help people turn their lives right side up. Which is what brings us to our May memory verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Read this with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's talk about actions to be transformed from the inside out. Now, just and as a side, we need to remember it's about relationship, not religion. I think I saw a t-shirt somewhere with that on it. It's about relationship, not religion. Being transformed is from the inside out. It's about this relationship. The problem with religion and all of humanity tends toward religion, because religion is about rules and regulations and rituals and the things, outward kinds of conduct to earn God's favor or to gain his forgiveness or to somehow get God to do what we want him to do. It's that outward kind of, that's what religion is. And we like it because it gives us control. Because if I do these things, God has to do these things. And so it's this outward conduct. And so we see a lot of people who will go to a worship service and they go through the rituals and they think they're doing what they need to do so that God either stays off their back or gives them what they want. That's the outward conduct. The problem with that is it doesn't get us in contact with God. Now, some of those rules and regulations and rituals are good, but we can't start with them. We have to start with the heart. And so in the context is always relationship with God, this heart-to-heart relationship with God. So when Jesus comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, He's saying we're talking about relationship with God. Relationship. It's always about relationship. Which is really a relief. Because when it's relationship, God promises to do the work within us, and then we just cooperate with him. It's impossible to fulfill the requirements of religion. We can't do it. And a part of it is people don't get what they want, and so it doesn't deliver. So the context is relationship, starting from the inside out. Action number one, we need to transfer ownership of ourselves to God. We need to transfer ownership. This is about surrender. Transfer ownership. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What he's saying here is I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm challenging you to cross that line to give everything to God, to give everything that you are to God, to dedicate, to commit, to consecrate, to surrender everything about yourself to God. That's verse 1, is I'm challenging you to do something. The problem is we tend to give God part of ourselves, even as Christians, and hold some back. If you've been reading the scriptures that are part of our journal reading, we've been in the book of Exodus, and it's been the story of Moses going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh, let my people go, and he won't let them go. And so plague after plague after plague after plague. One of the interesting pieces of that story is as it gets more and more uncomfortable for Pharaoh, about the third plague or so, he starts saying, okay, well, I'll let your men go. And Moses goes, no, it's got to be all or nothing. And then a couple plagues later, he says, well, I'll let your men and women go, but you have to leave your flocks behind. And Moses goes, no, it's got to be all or nothing. And then he, little by little, you know, and so Pharaoh is saying, I will cooperate partly, but I'm not going to cooperate completely. And so what God is telling us here in this verse is it's completely. It's a point in time when we say, I will cross the line and I will give God everything. Now, we're not talking about becoming a Christian, accepting Christ as Savior. We're talking about giving God everything, committing our lives to Christ. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The motivation for us to cross that line and give God everything, to surrender everything, is gratitude for all that God has done. Looking back at our lives and seeing where we were before we came to God, and recognizing that his salvation, by he's appealing by the mercies of God, all that Christ has done. And if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, he talks about all the things that God has done for us. As the creator of the universe, he has loved us and cared for us. He sacrificed his own son. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's done everything for us because he loves us. But we have to give him our all. Now, this is not a new message, right? You've heard me talk about this before. So as I prepared this message, I'm thinking, is it kind of like Charlie Brown's mom? After a while, do you know Charlie Brown's mom? When you never hear her say anything, all you hear is wah 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 wah. And I've said this so many times. My fear is that you will just assume that you have given God everything. And that may not be true. You see, if we don't have a passion for God, if we don't have a commitment to God, if we're not really giving ourselves completely to him, it's because we're holding something back. And so he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, out of gratitude, to present your bodies to God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so when he uses the term bodies, he's talking about the body's representing everything. You know, the bodies that we have now, it's the vehicle for all that we are, right? Well, the body is the tool. It's what we have now. Our minds, our hearts, our souls, our likes, our dislikes. Everything is contained in this body. When this body goes, we're no longer here. And so he says, presenting your bodies to God, you're presenting everything that you are. And when he says present, that word present means once and for all. That's literally a translation of that word present, once and for all. So he's saying there's a point in time when you have been a Christian for a while, but then you have to give it all to God. You have to surrender everything, commit yourself to him, consecrate to him, and let him have control. Give him the control of your life. Now, from that point on, there are things that he will reveal, and we'll talk about that in the next verse and in the weeks ahead, that from that point on, he will reveal things that we haven't let go, we're just not aware of. And our immediate response, if we have given him everything, is, oh, okay, I didn't even know that was there. It may be hard, but we immediately give to him. It's analogous to a bride and a groom standing on their wedding day, and they are saying to each other, I am going to commit myself to you once and for all. It's a once and for all commitment that will determine what I do for the rest of my life. I'm holding nothing back. I'm not going to give you, I'll give you Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday I'm going to go see my old girlfriend. I'm going to, you can have part of me, but you can't have all of me. It's a once and for all commitment. Now, does the bride and the groom have any clue what they're committing to? Not much. How is this going to work out? They don't know. You can counsel them. You can tell them all you want. They are not going to know. Same with us. It's putting ourselves, crossing that line, saying, God, I trust you. I don't know what this is going to look like, but whatever comes, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my all to you. The story is told that during the Crusades, between 1100 and 1400 AD, a knight was required to be baptized before he can leave basically England or France and go to the Holy Land to fight. Baptism was a sign of his surrender, commitment, and loyalty to the church. The knight himself was willing to submit to the church and be baptized, but it presented a problem. In battle, the knight placed his trust in his sword and his ability to use it. Thus, the knight was not willing to surrender the control of his sword to anyone. The knights came up with what, in their minds, was a solution. When they were baptized, they would hold their sword above the water, signifying that everything was baptized except for their sword and the hand that used it. The knight refused to commit his sword to God. Baptism for him was merely a ritual that allowed him to pursue his agenda, joining the battle of the Crusades. We don't do that, do we? Yeah, we do. The question is there anything in my life where when I have committed my life to Christ, I'm still holding it above the water of surrender? Are there areas where I am not giving complete control to him? Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, it's got to be all or nothing. It's an all commitment. You know, we don't understand all that it means. It'll be revealed as we go forward. But it's all or nothing. And then he says, as a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a one-time commitment to God as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were put up on the altar, and they were killed and put up on the altar and burned. They were dead, right? You're not going to have to feed the lamb anymore. It's dead. It's dead. But he says, in contrast to that, I'm challenging you to be a living sacrifice. so that as you go forward, everything about your life, all of your energies, all of your powers, all of your talents, all of your abilities are living sacrifices to God. The sacrifice was a complete gift to God. They didn't hold anything back. The whole lamb was put there. As a living sacrifice, we put our whole selves on the altar of God so that he has complete control. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was our previous memory verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. And then he says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. By giving it that way, it's acceptable to God. It's pleasing to God. But it's a spiritual act of worship. It's spiritual worship. Worship is not... Okay, so here's another upside down thing in our culture. If you go up to somebody and you say, can you tell me where I could go to worship? The answer would be some church. They'll point to some church. Because worship is a Sunday morning time when you do some singing and praying, and then you listen to the guy go on and on and on and on, and then you leave. That's worship. But the word in the New Testament means every moment of our lives is done in a way that pleases God. That's spiritual worship. So he says that's the line in the sand. Sometimes we think that we have dedicated ourselves to God, but what we're really doing is kind of like, when you're growing up, did you ever have that mean uncle who would offer you a cookie and then as soon as you tried to grab it, he'd keep pulling it back, won't let you have it. Here, have the cookie. No. Oh, take it back. Sometimes that's the way we're acting with God. Here, I'll give it to you, but then when I want it, I'll take it back. When I want to use it, I'll take it back. When I don't like what you're telling me, I'll take it back. Spiritual act of worship. So let me ask you, point of application. Have you ever come to a time when you've stepped across that line and you've committed yourself completely to God and you're living in that surrender? I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. Let me ask it another way. Is there anything in your life right now that you know God wants you to do differently, be different? And you're not. Because if there is, you still got that sword out of the water. That's the first verse. The second action in the second verse is that we need to be with Jesus to become like Jesus. And that's transformation. We need to be with Jesus to become like Jesus. Now again, this is in the context of relationship. And so the picture is following Jesus, to become like Jesus. The second verse says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed any longer to this world. So he's saying, it's in the context of relationship. Rabbis, in Jesus' day, when it was about transformation, it was about a rabbi gathering disciples, and disciples would follow the master or the rabbi. And they would do it by being with him. I found this information about that learning time. It says, very few of the most outstanding students sought permission to study with a famous rabbi, often leaving home to travel with him for a lengthy period of time. There's much more to being a disciple than what we call student. In our culture, a student wants to know what the teacher wants for the answer on the test, so that they can complete the class, complete the degree. A disciple of the rabbi wants to be like the teacher. They're not asking what's going to be on the test. they're saying, who are you and what are you about? And I want to be like that. That meant that students were passionately devoted to their rabbi, noting everything that he did, everything that he said. It meant the rabbi-disciple relationship was a very intense and personal system of education. As the rabbi lived and taught his understanding of the scriptures, students listened, they watched, they imitated so as to become like him. Eventually, they would become teachers passing on to other disciples. And that's what's meant by this verse. So when he says, don't be conformed any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the picture in everyone that would originally read this verse would be the picture of a rabbi with his disciple. It's Jesus saying, following me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. And so when he invited those 12 to be with him, he was inviting them to be with him all the time so that they would watch him, they would listen to him, they would see what he did, they would see how he modeled life, they would eat together, they would walk together, they would do fun things together, they would grieve together, they would attend weddings together. They were always together, and it was by this enculturation of being together that the disciple, looking at the rabbi, knowing he wants to be like the rabbi, would become like the rabbi. And so he's saying, the first part of that is, do not be conformed. Conform means that we become like what's around us. Every once in a while, we'll look back at pictures of when we got married. And we'll look at the hairstyles and the colors and the styles. Did you know I had an afro at one time? Can you imagine? An afro and a beard. Do you know why I had an afro? Because a lot of other people were getting afros. And it seemed like a good way to take care of my hair. I look back at those things. Why did we do those things? Because that's what the culture was saying. Now, the way that you dress, all those kinds of things, you know, that's not a bad thing. It's just the culture that we live in. What becomes bad is when our values and our attitudes and what we do, what we think, how we spend our time, how we spend our money is because of how the culture around us instead of the rabbi that we follow. So he says, do not be conformed. A disciple following the rabbi had to change. No longer could they conform to their former life. They had to leave that behind so that they could be with the rabbi. They were no longer conforming to that. It's the same with us. When we say we're going to cross that line, no longer do we live according to just the way that we used to. Everything becomes about what is it that the rabbi wants? What is it that Jesus wants? The default is to be conformed to the world that we live in. Would you agree with that? That's the default. Because we have a sinful nature. We're born with a sinful nature. It has to be a deliberate choice to do something different. So just as the disciple had to make the deliberate choice to leave everything else behind, to follow the rabbi, we have to as well. And that's why we have to keep asking, what is it that Jesus sees? What is it that Jesus thinks? What is it that Jesus feels? What is it that Jesus would do? Because it's not going to happen automatically. The world wants to control your mind because the world knows that if they can control your mind, they will control your actions. And the devil is the prince of this world. That's why it's a deliberate choice. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 is in the context of some other instruction. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, if we're going to follow God, if we're going to live right side up where the true satisfaction is, we have to be willing to leave that all behind. And nothing can be left in our hands. I want you to look at me. because there are things in your life, if you will, as we go through this series of messages, that you just do. You just do automatically. You participate in it, you watch it, you listen to it, that is causing you to conform to this world, and you don't even realize it. And when God puts his finger on it, you have to be willing to say, okay, I'll give it up. Even if I like it. Even if I want to hold on to it. Because that's what the rabbi says. That's what the master says. So he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Not by the external rules, not by trying to follow certain regulations, but by surrendering ourselves to God. The transformation. This is the same word that is comes into our English language as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is transformation from the inside out until we become new creatures, right? Right? Everybody familiar with that word, metamorphosis? What comes to mind when you hear the word metamorphosis? Butterfly. That's what we're most familiar with. But that's you in the old life, an ugly worm. That's you when you are transformed by the renewing of yourself. Now, do you want to be a butterfly? You want to be a worm that people step on. So the disciple of the disciples of the rabbi have such a heart for the master that they want to be what he is. They trust that what he is, they should be. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, we get to the core of what these verses are all about. So wake up. Here it is. By the renewal of your mind. This is how it all happens. It's one thing to say, do not be conformed, and the natural response is to think rules and regulations. Okay, I won't do this and I will do that. And we all know of people who are in this legalistic culture, whether it's religious or not, where they are so stuck that they don't do certain things and they don't even make sense anymore. And it's not those rules and regulations, but rather it's from the inside out. These words are the focus, by the renewal of your mind. You let go of the external religion and we embrace what Jesus is all about. And so the disciples of the rabbi follow the rabbi around, watching to see what he does, listening to see what he says, paying attention to how he interacts and how he applies and how he answers questions, so that their mind is being transformed as they leave what they knew behind and they adopt who the master is. It's all about that relationship. Because we become what we focus on. We become what our minds are focused on. We do what we do because of what our mind is focused on. Did I tell you I had grandchildren? Did I ever tell you that I had some grandkids? I don't know if I shared that with you or not. We're going on number 6. 2.5 years, 0 to 6. I used to think I really, really wanted grandkids, and now that we have them, I realize I'm a lot poorer because I see these charges come up on our charge card, and I ask Sheila, what is that for? Oh, I bought that for the grandkids. I bought that for the grandkids. I said, what is this, $20 at the post office? Oh, well, I had to send the grandkids something to Seattle, you know. I would have a lot more money in my pocket without grandkids, but there's no going back. So we're about to have the 6th one either this week or next week. And so we've been doing trial runs with Brody. Brody is our 3-year-old grandson who lives in Brentwood. His mom's about to have another baby. So last night, he spent the night with us. Trial run. Spent the night with us. Now, so he's in the bedroom next to ours. And about 4:30, we hear this, Nana, 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 Nana. I was so grateful he wasn't going Grandpa. Nana, Nana. Now, like a shot, I mean, I didn't know Sheila could move that fast anymore. She, because she is so tuned in to that little voice. Why? Because she loves him. Because she values him. She treasures him. She wants him to be safe. She cares about him. And so she hears him. She's up there. She's, you know, in record time. I don't think her feet were even hitting the floor as she's going over the next room. Because she cares about him. Now, if during the night I say, Sheila, 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 it's like, but one peep, Brody turns over and breathes deep. Oh, everything okay? Are we like that with Jesus? Are we paying attention so closely? The reason Sheila's like that is because she loves him, values him, treasures him, wants the best for him. Our minds are so tuned into Jesus that that's what's happening to us. You see, we become what our minds focus on. And we live in a culture where it's normal to watch certain shows that are anti-Christian. Subtly sometimes. Listen to radio. Allow the advertising, allow the culture, allow the words to come into our ears that will cause us to not be thinking about the things of Christ, but to be thinking about something else. A flight departing from the international airport outside of Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, was forced to turn around and land when a young mother informed the flight crew that she accidentally left her newborn child in the departure lounge. The news of that forced the pilot of the Saudi Arabian Airlines to turn his plane around, land back at the airport to pick up the child. Now, I don't know what went through your mind when you hear, this was in every news outlet, secular and Christian. But in my mind, I'm going, how in the world do you leave a newborn in a departure area? Now, I could understand it if you're here worshiping, you know, you're out here and you leave them, and you walk out the door a couple steps and you go, I got to get the baby. But do you know how long it takes to get on an international flight? I mean, you're standing in line. You're waiting in the waiting area. I mean, it's not like you forgot for a second. You had to deliberately walk away down the ramp, get on the plane, buckle yourself in, and you don't realize your child is not there? You know why that happened? Because her mind was somewhere else. Now, we don't do that, do we? Absolutely. With our minds can so leave the things that are important that we do the things that are upside down. We can't be with Jesus in physical form. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to be able to just set your life on hold and for 3 years just walk with Jesus in the physical form. That would be great. Can't do that anymore. But we still have to do that. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. John 21, 22, Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. And then Mark 3, 14, he appointed the 12, whom he also called apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach. Over and over and over and over and over, Jesus says, be with me. Be with me. That's how we are transformed. By the renewal of our mind as we are with Jesus, as our minds are with Jesus. Our natural direction is to conform to this world, to follow the things that we like to do, that bring us pleasure, that have benefit. And so to be transformed requires a distinct choice to think differently, spend my time differently, watching different things, listening to different things. And so one of the key methods, one of the key methods is to be with other Christians. And that's why the prayer gatherings are so important. It's not just about being with God, it's being with God together so that we hear from God through one another and we pray with God together. The answer is not, I'm going to religiously do my quiet time every day. Because you can read the scripture and you can check that box off and not spend any time with Jesus. But the journal, if you're being with Jesus, will help you transform your mind. Reading the, so every month or so, I put a Goodreads book in the bulletin, a book that if you read it and you digest it, will help you become like Jesus, will help your mind to be transformed. Praying the 7:14 prayer every day. Do you know God's priority? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. His number one priority is people who don't know Christ as Savior. He gave three parables in Luke chapter 15. He says, I will leave the 99 who are following me in order to chase down the one who's lost. And then all of heaven celebrates. The 7:14 prayer, praying for somebody, one or two people in your life every single day that they come to know Jesus, is a way to transform your thinking. Because if our mind is not on caring for lost people, we don't have the mind of Christ. So we have to do the things that will transform our minds. So one of the questions is there anything that you're doing that is not, that Jesus, if he was in physical form, would not be with you? He would refuse to sit beside you. You say, I'm sorry, I can't participate in this. I can't do this. I can't watch this. I can't listen to this. Now, there are things that we have to put up in work and in our community. We have to, we hear language and people, but other than that, is there anything in your life that you're doing or not doing that Jesus would not be approving of? The priority is filling our minds with right side up stuff. American statistics tell us that there is very little measurable difference between American Christians and those who don't claim to be Christians. And the way they spend their money, the way they spend their time, the television programs they watch, the movies that they see, the places that they go, the habits that they have. Do you know why? Because we live in a culture that says it's okay to not think like Jesus. So I want to challenge you on this. Is there any place in your life where Jesus could not sit beside you? If there's not, you're not living right side up. The final words in this verse is, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. And here, what he means by testing is by evaluating, by checking to see if it's true. You'll be able to tell whether it's of God or whether it's of the culture. When people talk about trying to find the will of God, it's so hard to figure out what the will of God is for my life. The real answer is because you're not really walking with them. The will of God is just what you're going to do next. What's next? What does you want me to do today? What do you want me to do tomorrow? And if we walk with him, if we're being transformed, we'll be so in tune with him that we'll be able to tell, is this the direction you want me to go? Is this, there'll be a check in our spirit, either for positive or for negative. Would you bow your heads? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. No matter what you have to change, it'll be worth it. the benefit that you get from not surrendering a part of your life, not refusing to allow stuff in your mind and your heart is insignificant compared to what God wants to give you living right side up. It's not easy. Some things are really, really hard. They're so ingrained in us that the change is just hard. But Jesus wants it more for you than you want it for yourself. And he will give you the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit within you, to make it happen. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into right side up living. Reveal to us the places where our minds still need to be transformed, our hearts. That you would do it so much that we would truly become like our rabbi, our master, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.